Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. If you have a child that just left the auditorium, they're going with some background checked and trained volunteers to play some games outside. And then later on, after the service, you can pick them up in the foyer. So, if you have a Bible here, you can turn with me to Micah chapter 6. And we are in the middle of a sermon series where we're reading through the book of Micah, and we're talking about God's justice and God's discipline, so we'll be reading from Micah 6. Whew. And my little son Isaiah turned 5 months the other day, and just having a great time. And I've been looking to work him into sermons as a sermon illustration, you know, to illustrate a point about the sermon, but I haven't done any sermons on drooling or spitting up lately, so it's been hard to work him in. But it's been going really good, and he's 5 months old, and we're so thankful for our little guy, and it's really fun now that he's getting the stage of his life where he just pays attention to you. He's very interactive, and he's just always watching you and always wants your attention. And I'll watch his little eyes, and they just follow Sarah wherever she goes. He's never not looking at her because he always wants her attention, and he wants my attention, and that's just so much fun. We try to get some things done, in the kitchen or whatever, and we'll put him in his little high chair, and we'll put the little tray with, and we'll put all sorts of toys to distract him. So we can maybe get something done. And if we're not paying attention to him, he just doesn't care. Like, it doesn't matter what toy we put in front of him. If we're not paying attention to him, he's sad and he's crying. As soon as we turn around and give him attention, he stops crying. He gets a big smile and he gets all excited. And he just loves attention and he wants our attention. And as soon as we turn away, you know, he just takes those toys, whatever they are, and throws them on the floor to try to get attention. And I see that. I turn around and I see that he's throwing his toys on the floor. And I say, "Son, this is why we can't have nice things." But he just doesn't care. He wants our attention. He doesn't care about the toys. And it's clear to me that just from a very young age, kids really want the attention of their parents. Kids just really want the attention of their parents. And my dad is so good with kids because he's just not afraid to give them his attention and get in there. And I remember when my sister's kids were little, they'd come over to my dad's house and they'd bring all their toys, and they had a lot of really nice toys, you know, as well. But if my dad wasn't playing with them, you know, they'd complain about being bored. "Oh, there's nothing to do. This is so boring." And then my dad would jump in, and he'd just grab anything, a sleeping bag, whatever was around, a pillow, and start a game with it. And he'd just jump in and have a great time and give the kids their attention. And as soon as he did that, they all stopped complaining. They all jumped in and started having a ton of fun. But then as soon as he stopped, they'd go back to complaining again. "Oh, it's so boring here." It's kind of the same way with Isaiah already. No matter what toy we give him, if we're not giving him our attention, it's just not enough. It's not enough to make him happy. He wants our attention. And little kids love to spend time with their parents. When I was growing up, I had a friend named Nate whose parents never spent any time with him. They were very successful in their careers, and they were very wealthy, and they just worked all the time. And they never spent any time with my friend Nathan. And every once in a while, they'd swoop in and they'd say, "Son, we're sorry for never spending any time with you. Here's a big gift." And they'd give him a big toy. And then they'd go back and say, "Okay, now I'm going to go back to not spending any time with you." And he'd be distracted for a little bit with the new toy, but what he really wanted was the attention of his parents. And they gave him everything. He had all the newest toys. He had air hockey tables and ping pong tables. He had pool tables. He always had the newest video game system. In fact, I remember when he got this game right here, 1991 NHL Hockey, the original for Sega. I spent like every day at this kid's house. "Hey, what are you doing today?" "Nothing." "Oh, great. Let me come on over." And the person who benefited most from poor Nathan's parents' poor parenting was me. I got to go over to his house and play all the games and have tons of fun. And then I got to leave and go back home to my parents who loved me. Well, he had to stay there and get ignored. And I felt bad for him. The toys weren't enough to distract him from the love that he had from his parents. It wasn't enough to distract him from the fact that he was second in their lives. And they made it quite clear through their actions time and time again. "Son, you're second in our lives. What comes first is our careers. We could work less, but we're not going to. Instead, we're going to try to buy you something to make that okay." And when you think about it, if you deliberately communicate to your children that they're second in your lives, that you love your career or something else more, if you clearly communicate time and time again and make it known that you're not going to change at all, this kid comes second in your life, what kind of gift could make up for that? What kind of gift could you give to your kid to make that okay? What kind of gift could you give them to say, child, you come second in my life, but it's going to stay that way? And when you think about it in our relationship with God, what gift could we give God? What thing could we do? What religious ritual could we perform to make God okay with being second in our lives? What could we do to give God, to make Him okay with being second in our lives? We're going to look at Micah chapter 6, and Israel is going to be asking this question today. And as we've been reading through the book of Micah, we've been finding that Israel has made it clear that God is second in their lives. They're not worshiping Him, and they're not following Him, because He's second. And today, Israel is going to ask that question. What could we do? What could we give to God that would make Him okay with that? So we can go back and continue to live our lives following the other loves of our heart, not following God and keeping Him second in our lives. And last week, we looked at Micah chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And we found, again, the theme of Israel not following God. As we read in chapter 6, 10 through 13, the rich and the wealthy of Israel, the rulers are oppressing those who have less and who are unprotected, and they're taking what isn't theirs. They're taking from those who have less. And they're using violence and things to do so, and deceit as well. And we read how even the average person in Israel is filled with deceit in this pursuit for what's really important to them, and it's power and it's money. And this is what the nation of Israel is all about right now. And God is second. They're not following God. They're not treating each other with the love that God has commanded, because God comes second in their life. They're not following His commandments. Instead, the ways that they're following are the ones which get them, or they think will get them, what's most important to them, which is money and things that aren't theirs. They're not following God because He's second in their lives. And we also read about how they're not worshiping God. They're not worshiping God because He's second in their lives. In chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, we find that the nation of Israel is turning from trusting the Lord for their future, and they're looking into sorceries and other spirits to try to find out what's ahead so they can get a jump start on that rather than trusting in God. And God isn't doing enough good enough job in their eyes of giving them what they really want, which is power and money, so they're turning away from the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and they're turning the nations around them and turning to their gods, and they're setting up temples to their gods, and they're offering sacrifices to those gods. Sacrifices trying to bribe those gods and give those gods gifts to get their attention so that maybe those gods will turn and give them the power and the money that they seek. And they're doing that because God isn't first in their lives. It's money, it's power. God is second. So they're not following God, they're not worshiping God because He's second in their lives. And the prophet Micah challenges Israel throughout this book, continually challenging them to turn back to their God, to the one true God. Challenging them to turn back, and that is just a unique thing of the prophets of Israel and of the church of today. All across the nation today, in churches, you'll hear pastors challenging themselves and their congregation to turn back to the Lord. And that's what the prophet Micah is doing here. And we need to give ourselves that challenge as well, because too often in our lives, God comes second as well. And we're actually following and living our lives in a way in order to get what is truly important to us. And God comes second. So Micah is going to challenge them. We're going to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 6. And Micah is going to be speaking as the nation of Israel. He's repeating what the nation of Israel is questioning. So when it says I here, it's referring to the people of Israel. And it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Israel here, they're asking, what can they give God? What religious ritual could they perform to make God okay with being second? They made it clear that God's second in their lives. They're not planning on changing. What can we do to make God okay with that? And he mentions burnt offerings in the first verse. If he comes and bows before the Lord with burnt offerings, can he go back to following the true loves of his heart and please God enough so that God will be okay with that? What about if I bring God burnt offerings, he says. Now, burnt offerings were something that happened in human history for a long, long time. And one of the things we've been learning about the Old Testament is the Old Testament is God revealing Himself to the people of Israel, teaching them who He is and what He is like. God started doing that with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He continued on with Moses throughout the rest of the five books of the Old Testament, the first five books. He let King David in on that plan a little bit. He let the prophets in on that plan a little bit, Isaiah and Micah, all who he is and what he is like, preparing them for his son Jesus. One of the things that God revealed about who he is and what he is like to Moses had to do with burnt offerings. But that wasn't, and that's, we can read about that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the way that God commanded that his people could offer him sacrifices. But the one thing that we know from human history is that God didn't, you know, the God of the Bible did not invent sacrifices and offering animals as worship when he spoke to Moses. That had been happening in human history for a long time before across many different cultures. And so why did people feel the need? Why is that in us to offer sacrifices to God? Why was that in us even before God began revealing who he is and what he's like? Well, it's because life was hard. If you think about it, life is hard today, but it was so much harder thousands of years ago. If, by chance, both you and your mother survived childbirth, you would have maybe 40 or 50 years to look forward to of life, which consisted of just intense struggle against the forces of nature, against other people, against famine and failed crops, struggling against the land and the weather and the elements to try to provide a living for yourself and your family. And then you died. And that was your life. And it was hard and it was awful. And people went through this hard, awful life and they thought, God must be angry at us. God must be mad at us because this life is so terrible. And so they thought, well, maybe if I give something to God, if I give something, maybe he'll look down on us with mercy. He'll make our lives a little bit easier. And so what were the most important things that people had? Well, the most important thing that they had was their children. And the second most important thing that they had was their animals. And so when life was going really hard, when the crops were failing, when you were struggling against illness and sickness and death and burglars and robbers, things were going really tough, you thought, well, maybe if I give God something really important to me, he'll make my life a little bit easier. And so they take an animal, and they take it out, and they would kill that animal and say, God, I'm giving this to you. My life is so hard. God, I'm going to give you this. Will you please hear me? Will you please look down on me? Pay attention to me and make my life a little bit easier. Will this gift turn away your anger from me and make my life a little bit easier? So they would. They go do that. And the thing about sacrifice is that when God comes and he starts talking to the people of Israel about who he is and what he is like, God reveals to them that he loves them. Now that's revolutionary. Almost every culture felt God was angry and hated them. And God reveals that he loves them, but their sin is serious and he is angry at their sin. And so God takes this form of worship, which they're familiar with. Abraham and everyone would be familiar with this form of worship, because the nations did it. And God takes this form of worship and he transforms it. He says, you know, these gifts are not about making me happy because I'm angry so that I'll do something good for you. That's not the point of these gifts. I love you. But the point of this is, your sin is serious. And so these aren't like gifts to me to make me happy. Why would I need animals? I created the whole world. This isn't a gift to me to make me happy so I do something nice for you. This is a reminder for you that your sin is serious. That your sin requires punishment. When we hurt other people, when we hurt ourselves, and we rebel against God, that sin is serious. And it deserves punishment. And so this animal sacrifice is a reminder for you, the nation of Israel, to remember that and to look forward to the day when your sins will be forgiven. And God makes it very clear, too, that these animals do not have the power to take away sin, these gifts that people are giving. They don't have the power to take away sin at all. They're just to remind themselves of the time that's coming when God does have the power to take away their sins and will do that by sending his son Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice on the cross. Only Jesus, only God's son has the power to take away our sins. And only he is the sacrifice that's powerful enough to do that. And so these animals, they don't take away our sins. They just look forward to the moment when God will do that. Now we come at it from a different time. We come at it from after the time of Christ. And God gave us, the church, another religious ritual by which to remember our Savior. And he gives us the communion. And again, God, when he gave communion, the communion meal, he took a form of worship that the people were familiar with. Because again, all the nations around them were at that time worshiping God by having a celebratory meal where they would eat an animal that they'd sacrificed. And they would eat this meal and they'd celebrate and have community and fellowship and said, my people, my church, you can worship me this way too, but I'm going to change the meaning. This is not to take away your sins. This does not have the power to do that. But it is for you guys to remember that your sin is serious, that your sin required punishment, and that's why I sent my son. And so both of these are religious rituals for the same purpose, just from different times. Animal sacrifice is before the time of Christ, and our communion is to remember Jesus after he's come. And so this guy here, this nation of Israel here that Micah is speaking for right now, he's saying, what gift could I bring to God? What sacrifice could I bring to God to make it okay that he's second in my life? Could I bring thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Could I give him just an incredible amount of sacrifice from my life? And would that make it okay for me to go back and follow what I truly care about? What if I gave my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What if I gave the most important thing to me in life, my child? And as horrific as it sounds, many nations did this. When things were going really bad, they'd come and they'd bring their child and they'd sacrifice their child to God. And they'd hope that that would get his attention, that would change his anger, and that he'd bless them. One of the things that God revealed to Moses is he said, I don't want you to do this. This is absolutely awful. This does not please me. But in the nation of Israel, they're trying to figure out what gift could they bring to make God okay to be second. What about my firstborn? Will that make it okay? What will make it okay to God for being second in our lives? Can a sacrifice do that? Can a ritual do that? What can I give God? Can anything do that? No. Answer's no. What if it's something really important? What if it's tons of stuff? No, that won't make it okay. What if it's the most important thing to me, my child? What if I bring that? Will that make it okay, God, for me to go follow the love of my heart rather than your commandments? No, that won't make it okay. And from our perspective today, what if we come to church every week? What if we come to church every week? What if we give a lot of money in the offering? Will that make God happy with us so that we can go back Monday through Saturday and live our lives following what is truly important to us rather than the commandments of God? And the answer is no. That won't make it okay. I was talking with a congregation member who was just sharing me about their upbringing, how difficult it was, and how much suffering there was in their house, how much abuse was going on in their home. And I was just shocked. I was like, well, that's, you know, just feeling for them. And I said, but my family was in church every Sunday. And I thought, why would they come? Why would you come if you are so committed to not following God's ways and God's commandments? If you're not committed to showing other people the love of God, why would you continue to come Sunday after Sunday? And they said, well, they felt that that made God happy. That made it okay. If they came to church and they had fulfilled some sort of duty to God, and therefore it was okay for them to go back out Monday through Saturday and not follow his commandments. There are many people who think that if we just come to church, if we just give a gift, then it's okay to treat God like the parent who tries to buy off their children with gifts rather than showing them the love that they need and deserve. There are people who think if we come to church, well, then God will just be all happy with us, and Monday through Saturday, we can just do what we want. But the prophet Micah makes it clear there's no way around it. We cannot do that. And as we read in this sermon series earlier on in Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament as well, it says we cannot go on deliberately sinning. It's not an option for the Christian. So what do? Well, we have to put God first in our life. And Micah says, the response, he says, he's told you, oh man, what is good. God had been revealing himself to the people of Israel, who he is and what he's like, and he told them time and time again what they needed to do. And what does the Lord require of you? He says, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He says, he's told you, guys, this isn't new. He's been revealing himself. God told us to Samuel who he is and what he's like. Samuel said to the people of Israel, long before, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen is better than the fat of rams. God doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't need any of this stuff. He wants our hearts. He said it in Deuteronomy, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." There's no gift, there's no ritual that we can perform, there's no thing that we can do to make it okay that we don't love God or we love other things more than him. God told the prophet Isaiah of this. He's told you guys, nation of Israel, time and time again. Isaiah said, speaking from as the Lord, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifice, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." What can make it okay? Well, nothing. We've got to change our ways. We've got to put God first. And God, speaking through the prophet Micah, gives Israel a list of do's, a list of things that they need to do. And many Christians, when we see a list of things that we need to do, we get really uncomfortable because we're under the misconception that it doesn't matter what we do as long as we say we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, then we can really do anything. We can live any way we want as long as we just say that we believe in Jesus, because that's what matters. If I just say I believe, then I can go out Monday through Saturday and I can do anything I want. But the Bible doesn't make this sort of distinction between what we believe and what we do. What he's talking about here is straight up belief. Belief that God is real, that he exists, that he wants us to do justice and love kindness. If we believe that, then we'll do it. If we don't believe it, we won't do it. This idea that we can separate our beliefs from our actions is not biblical at all. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 14 destroys that kind of idea. And it says that kind of faith is dead. That kind of faith won't save. Many of you might have heard people say, "I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ. You might not be able to tell from my actions, but I believe." But the faith that the Bible presents, the faith in God that's real, the faith that it talks about, says this: "I believe in Jesus Christ, and you can tell by my actions." And so Micah gives the people of Israel a list of do's, and he's not telling them that they're saved by works at all. He's not telling that they please God and somehow save themselves through their works. But if they do believe in God, if they have that type of faith, their lives will reflect it. And their lives don't. God is coming second. He says, you've got to put God first. You've got to put God first to the point where you actually believe in him, to the point where it changes your actions in your life. You've got to do justice. He says justice refers to the social relationships between people in our lives. Are we seeking fairness? Are we out to treat other people fairness? Or are we using our relationships to serve ourselves? When God came down, Jesus Christ in the flesh, he gave his life for us. And do we have that kind of selfless sacrifice for others? Do we seek to do justice and fairness for other people? Do we try to stand up for people who are being wronged? Or do we use our relationships to gain advantage for ourselves? Sometimes we think that's okay. I can treat other people this way. All I have to do is ask for forgiveness for Jesus and I'll be fine. But we cannot go on deliberately sinning. We've got to change our ways. We've got to act with fairness towards other people. And we have to love kindness. Or in the ESV, if you look down at the bottom, an alternate translation, which is a little bit more powerful, is steadfast love. We don't use the term steadfast love much anymore, so we've just said kindness here. But the idea here behind this, steadfast love, is a love that brings commitment. It's a love that recognizes you've got commitment to the people who are in your life. And so while we seek to treat others fairly, we love them enough that when they don't treat us fairly, we're not quick to just blow up the relationship. We're not quick to look to be offended and just walk away and end that relationship. That's it, I'm done with you, and move on. Our God who loves us has forgiven us. He didn't cut off relationship when we rebelled against him, but instead he decided to have a plan and come back and send his son so that relationship can be restored. And we need to show that other people that same type of covenant love, the same type of committed love, so that when they sin against us, we're not just out to cut off the relationship, but we're there to show them mercy and grace and offer forgiveness. And God's telling the people of Israel, if you believe in me, if you put me first, you need to act like I do, like I've asked you to do. And finally, Micah says we need to walk humbly with our God. And that's the last thing. And again, God had been revealing himself to the nation of Israel, who he is and what he is like over a long period of time. And we come much later than Micah, and we know much more about what it means to walk humbly with our God than Micah did at that time. We know that because we come after Jesus Christ, who came and taught us what it really means to walk humbly with our God. And what it means is, though, we try our very best because we believe. We try our very best to follow God's commandments. To walk humbly with our God is where we recognize that we are not godly people. No matter how hard we try, we will never be able to have that type of love that God has for us, for other people. As hard as we try to do justice, as hard as we try to love kindness, we are imperfect. We will make mistakes. And at that point, we need to humble ourselves, repent, and say, God, forgive me for the way that I've mistreated other people. We're unable to be perfect, and God knows that. And when he says, do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God, God knows that we're not going to be perfect people. That's why he sent his son. And though he's asking us to seek him, to follow him with all our heart, he has also provided a way for us to be forgiven for the ways that we will fail, that we do fail every day. And Christianity is a religion for the humble. Proud people will not join. They will not follow God because they will never be able to admit that they need a Savior. They'll never be able to. They may say that they're not perfect, but then in their attitude, they will act like it. They will never apologize. They will never truly recognize an error of their ways. Sarah and I go through this book on marriage every night. It's called The DNA of Relationships. And we talk about our relationship and how things are going and how we can work on it. And one of the questions was, what have you done wrong recently to your spouse or whatever? I'm so proud. I couldn't think of anything. I'm just defending myself the whole time as I'm thinking, well, there was that case, but no, that was your fault. And there was this other case, but no, that was your fault. Proud people will not follow Christ because they won't repent. And it took me till the next day. As I was doing it, I just knew I was defending myself. I'm defending myself. I knew it. Why am I doing this? Why don't I just repent of my sin? It took me the next day. And only humble people, only people who humble themselves and walk with their God humbly will follow Jesus Christ. And so this is what Micah is telling the nation of Israel. Put God number one in your life. Seek to follow him and trust in the Lord Jesus when you fail. What can remove the sin of our soul? There's nothing that we can do. It's what Jesus did. Only repentance and faith in Christ. It's only what Jesus did. But we can't just say we believe. We've got to actually believe to the point where it changes our lives, and that takes the Holy Spirit of God. That also is something that we can't do on our own. I grew up in church. People told me this. And I'd sit there and I'd, gotta believe. Try on my own. Try harder. I gotta try harder to believe. But that doesn't work. Belief comes from the Holy Spirit of God. All that we can do is seek the Holy Spirit of God in worship, in prayer, to change our hearts, because we can't do it ourselves, to give us that type of belief. And I hope that your worship here is doing that for you. I hope your worship here is something that you don't feel is just fulfilling some sort of requirement that God has for you so you can back out and love other things more than God Monday through Saturday. I pray that your worship here focuses you on your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes and you connect with God, and it reminds you of his love for you, that he loved you first to send his Son. And I pray that that Holy Spirit, that love, that when you come, you feel that, and it focuses you on your Savior so much so that you have real belief. And you go back out Monday through Saturday. And it changes your ways and it changes the way that you act. That people can look at your life and learn something about God. That kind of faith comes from the Holy Spirit alone. We can't just flex our muscles harder and try harder to believe. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And our next sermon series is called Seek. We're going to be starting that in a few weeks. We're going to be talking about how we can seek the Holy Spirit of God so that our worship is like that. So that we connect with God in the worship and it changes our hearts and our lives. And so I invite you back in a few weeks. Next week we've got our baptism. We're going to continue our Micah series. We've got our baptism. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives. The week after that we've got Rising Stars coming up, which is awesome. We've got so many kids who don't go to our church, who may not go to any church, who are coming. And we've got an opportunity all week to teach them a play. And we've invited them to perform that play up here in front of us. So we can meet them and welcome them, encourage them, so we can bring them in the presence of the Holy Spirit as well, and hopefully lead some people to Christ. And then after that, we will be starting the Seek series. So let's pray. Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your presence here today. God, we've come to connect with you because we need you, God. We are imperfect people who, the more we try, are just unable to change our ways on our own, God. We need your power. We need your presence. We need your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. And work on our hearts now, Lord. God, we have come to connect with you, God. We pray that you would accept this offering of worship, of us giving our hearts to you, saying, God, we want you to be number one in our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd accept that offering. Send your Holy Spirit here. Transform our hearts, God. Help us to love you more and help us to show that love to other people Monday through Saturday, God, so that they can look in our lives and tell something is different, that we know the Lord. God, give us real belief in you. We need you. And Lord, we also pray for the offering that we're about to receive, God, that these gifts would go to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in Blaine, Coon Rapids, Andover, and Ham Lake and the surrounding areas. Lord, there are more people who need you. God, we thank you for this beautiful big auditorium which you've blessed us with. And God, we pray that you would give us the great honor of leading more people to you. Lord, we pray that you bring them to this place. And we pray that this offering will go to spread the gospel, to change hearts, and to transform lives in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen.